I don't know who taught y'all to sing, but I wish you'd come teach my church. Woo! This is great. Love it. And we appreciate very much Brother Gerald and Brother Isaac Daniel coming to Riverbend Prison and all of you who work with the prison ministries. And it's a joy to be a part of that. I want to mention for any brothers who would be interested that tomorrow night at Riverbend Prison, we have a session where we're going to be teaching men to be mentors. What is a mentor? Well, he's a man who comes in and has a relationship with a person in the prison, talks to him about Jesus, talks to him about what he's going to do when he gets on the outside, when he's finished his sentence, someone who talks to him about his family, but just generally encourages that person to be a child of God. So if any of you brothers have an interest in that, we're going to be meeting tomorrow at Riverbend Prison, but we have to have your name and birth date before you go in. So if you have any interest, tell Brother Gerald or me, and we'll get your name in there for tomorrow evening at 5:30 at Riverbend Prison. Healing Hands International, you may never have heard about it. This morning you heard about disaster relief, and it's better known in Churches of Christ, but Healing Hands is a sister ministry to disaster relief. Actually, what happens is within the continental United States, whenever there's a Katrina, whenever there's a storm, whenever there's a fire, disaster relief goes to the aid of those people. Outside the continental United States, in other parts of the world, Healing Hands International is the disaster relief outside the United States. So that's what we do. We do a lot of well drilling in Africa. We drilled 69 wells in Ethiopia this past spring. We'll be back in Ethiopia and in Sudan. Some of you know about Sudan, have been war-torn for 3 decades. We're going into Sudan this fall to repair and drill more wells in Sudan. And we also teach agriculture, and whenever there's a famine, right now there's a famine in the Horn of Africa. We're sending food, but we're also teaching people how to fish. We're teaching them how to be farmers so they can grow their own food, and when the next famine comes, they'll know what to do. Now, I'm impressed this morning that everybody knew I was a visitor. I don't know why, but I was warmly greeted, and I appreciate that. I'm a little hard of hearing, and there was one announcement that I missed, but I wanted to say right here at the beginning that I've lost $2. If anybody knows where $2 is, I would be glad to have that back. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And before we read that passage, I want to introduce what I'm going to be talking about a little bit. You know, you and I know a lot about Pentecost. We know a lot about Acts chapter 2 because we quote Acts chapter 2 many times. Repent, you can say it with me, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a very familiar passage to us because we like to go back to Pentecost. We like to talk about our baptism. We like to talk about our scriptural baptism. We like to talk about baptism for the remission of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a familiar passage in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And a lot of times we identify with the book of Acts, chapter 2, and that baptism in chapter 2, and we like to think about that being our beginning, our start into Jesus Christ, and that's correct. But the problem may be that we don't really, really identify with Pentecost. Now, here's what I mean by that. What do the people at the Feast of Pentecost know about being saved? Well, they didn't know a lot. They knew that they were lost. They knew that they needed a Savior. They found out that Jesus was that Savior, and they were told to repent of their sins and be baptized. They didn't know much, did they? But that was enough. And when they obeyed Jesus Christ in baptism, they were saved. There were 3,000 on that first day who believed and obeyed Jesus Christ and became children of God. They were baptized according to the Word of God. But in other ways, you and I don't really relate to Pentecost, because the people at Pentecost were Jewish people, for the most part. They were people who grew up under the law of Moses. They knew what the law of Moses said. They didn't yet know what the covenant of Christ was going to say, but they knew the law of Moses. They knew who Moses was. They knew the commandments well. That's something that we don't always identify with, because we're not Jewish people. We don't do Jewish feasts. We certainly don't celebrate the Feast of Pentecost or the Passover feast, although Jesus is our Passover, according to Scripture. But we're not Jews. And so I want to relate to you this morning that probably a better passage for us is 1 Corinthians 6. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, there are people like you and me who are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They didn't grow up under the law of Moses. In fact, their world was a world of sin. Their world needed a Jesus Christ drastically. And so when Paul went into Corinth, he had good reason to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in that city of Corinth was a temple. It was not a temple that had the name of Jesus affiliated with it. It was a temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love. And a part of the religion of Aphrodite was that if you wanted to honor her and worship her, you would come down to the temple and you would have sexual relationships with a prostitute. That's how you worship Aphrodite. And so there was a lot of sin, degrading sin, within Corinth. Many things that people thought of as being religious were not religious. They were sinful. And so here was a city that was deep in sin, and as Paul tried to relate Jesus Christ to them, he had to do it differently than he did as Peter related to Jesus Christ to the Jews at Pentecost. And so let's read what Paul said about baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if he didn't hit you in any one of those sins right there, let me tell you another sin that you're probably guilty of, and that's liars. Okay? Because all of us are identified in that paragraph. Each of us has done one or more of those sins. So we're very much like the Corinthians. Like those who lived in Corinth, we are guilty of sin and in need of the Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's what he said to those Corinthians. Verse 11. And that, what is the that? Well, that's all these sins that we've just talked about. And that is what some of you were. Isn't that interesting? Not are, but were. That's what some of you were. You were sinners. You were sexually immoral people. You were swindlers. You were gossipers. You were thieves. That's what some of you were. But, he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, Paul uses different language here than Peter used on Pentecost, but it is language that really touches us in the 21st century. It identifies with who you and I are, and it probably identifies greater than what Acts 2 does, because he's talking about who we are and what we need. And I want to listen very carefully with you to three words that he uses here. The first word he uses is, you were washed. Now, probably you're already thinking, well, he's talking about baptism. And I think you're right.
You were washed. But it's more than a baptism. Or maybe we should say baptism is more than a bath. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. It's more than a bath. And here he says it's a washing. What is that? Well, a better word would be it's a cleansing. You see, if you just go down into the water and come back up, we could do that all day, couldn't we? We could go down to the water and come back up, we wouldn't be clean. We could go back down, come back up, wouldn't be clean. We could go out here and pay people to come in and be baptized. But when they came up, they wouldn't be spiritually clean, would they? Because you have to be cleansed. You have to be washed by the blood of Jesus. And when you look at this passage, it's speaking to us. Because it's saying to us that something drastic has to happen in our lives for us to be saved. It's not just a bath, it's a cleansing. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, there's a different concept. Nicodemus didn't even have any clue. What do you mean be born again? You got to go back into your mother's womb and then be born again? No. No, Jesus said you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. You have to be cleansed. Paul says in Titus chapter 3 that it's a washing of regeneration and a renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, with acceptance to a lot of people in churches of Christ, I want to tell you that I believe in miracles today, and there are two miracles right there. One of them is the washing of regeneration, and the other is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say it's a miracle is, can you do that? Can you go down into the grave of baptism and cleanse yourself? No. No, you can't. Only God can do that. And God says that when you do what he says to do, when you repent of your sins and are baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses you from all sin. He gives you a birth of regeneration. He makes you something that you are not. Can you do that for yourself? No, you can't, can you? Only God can do that. It's a baptism of regeneration. Secondly, he says, it's the gift, or he says you're saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Can you do that? No, you can't do that. Only God can give his Spirit. So in a perfect miracle, God has, in our baptism, turned us into something we're not. He made us children of God. He has given us a baptism, a washing of regeneration, and a renewal of the Holy Spirit to make us new creatures, Paul says. You were dead, and now you're made alive. Only God can do that. Let me see if I can illustrate that. In 1991, there was a movie out. My wife and I don't see many movies. We saw that movie. I don't know why. I liked the star in the movie. His name was Harrison Ford. Some of you know who Harrison Ford was. He's the guy who did, all those, had the hat on, what was his name? Indiana Jones. He did all those movies. Harrison Ford, great actor. And his co-star was Annette Bening, excuse me. And the two of them were in this movie together called Regarding Henry. Anybody see that movie, Regarding Henry? Henry Turner in the movie was a despicable, horrible, selfish, sick, ruthless, wealthy lawyer. Now, I don't want you to throw all lawyers in the same basket. Maybe some lawyers here, we're going to make them mad. But that's the kind of lawyer he was. He was involved, as the movie opens, in a case where he was defending a hospital for negligence against a poverty-stricken diabetic, and he won that case. It wasn't unusual, not the first time that little folks had gotten the shaft from Henry Turner. He wasn't much of a man. Oh, he's a great lawyer. But when he went home to his beautiful wife and his beautiful 11-year-old daughter, who lived in an apartment in New York City, he wasn't faithful. He wasn't a faithful husband. He had had some affairs. And he wasn't a faithful father. In fact, he came into the house that day, the apartment that day. His little 11-year-old girl was touching his stuff, some of his things. And he berated her because she was touching his stuff. Took his wife out that night, treated her like she was an accessory rather than his wife. Good for appearances, but that's about it. Henry Turner wasn't much of a man, was he? He certainly wasn't much of a righteous man, was he? But Henry Turner's life got turned around. It happened one day when Henry Turner went into a convenience store to buy a pack of cigarettes. What he didn't know when he walked into that store was it was in the midst of being robbed. He walked right in on the robbery. And in the melee that went on from that point, he was shot in the head and in the shoulder. It was a serious injury, but he didn't die. What happened to him was Henry Turner, the brilliant lawyer, was brain damaged. His life was changed because of an artery in the shoulder that wouldn't send enough blood to his brain, and because he received the shot in the head. When Henry Turner awoke from a coma sometime later, he didn't know anything. He didn't remember he was a lawyer. He didn't remember he was married. He didn't remember he had a daughter. He didn't know how to practice law. In fact, Henry Turner couldn't even talk. He couldn't write. He couldn't read. He didn't know anything. When he went home finally from the hospital and entered the bedroom with his wife, he was embarrassed to take his clothes off before a strange woman. Henry Turner was a changed man. He was a different individual. As a matter of fact, Henry Turner was a rather simple individual. He had to learn life all over again. He eventually tried to go back in and practice law, and he was amazed to hear some of the tales about the ugly, mean, devilish things that he did in life before he was shot. And eventually he came home to be a loving husband and to take care of his family the way he ought to do. It took a devastating thing in Henry Turner's life to turn him around and make him a different person. I'm glad it doesn't take a shot to the head to make us different. But what I want to say to you is that at your baptism, something violent happened in your life. You died. You died because Jesus Christ died for you. And when he died on the cross, it was to pay the price for the horrible, despicable, selfish, terrible things that you and I do. And so Jesus didn't die in vain. He died for our sake. You were washed, which means you were cleansed. I lived for about 20 years in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, outside the city, which at that time wasn't a very big city. It's 100,000 now. It was 27,000 when I moved there. We lived out in the country. We were country people. And so we had beagle dogs. Anybody knows beagle dogs? You know they whelp a lot. You know they're out in the woods and 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, they wake you up. Why? Well, they're chasing a rabbit. Or they're chasing a coon. Or they're chasing a deer. Or they're chasing a skunk, which is not good news. Because a skunk doesn't like to be chased. And he's got one defense. And you know what it is. And so when that beagle dog chased a skunk, we were in big trouble because we couldn't be around that beagle dog until he was washed. And guess what? You could put him in water, put him in soap and water, put him in turpentine and water. It didn't matter what it was. He still stunk. You had to clean him up with something unique some of you know, tomato juice, ketchup, something with tomato in it. That's the only thing that can take most of the smell out. He had to be cleansed with something different. Now, you and I are no different from that beagle dog, because it takes more than water to cleanse us. It takes the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. As Paul says, the old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because we were capable of obeying Jesus? Because we were big enough to repent of our sins? I remember when I grew up that we said there were 5 steps to becoming a Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's the plan of salvation, we said. Brothers, I want to tell you, that ain't the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is that Jesus came to the earth to die for our sins. That's the plan of salvation, because those 5 commands will never save you unless you have the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all sin. In fact, that's what the book of Revelation says to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Not by our blood, not by our sacrifice, not by our being washed, but through the cleansing of his blood. And so when he says you were washed, he's saying a violent change came into your life. It took a shot to the head to make you change and be a servant. And it only came through the blood of Jesus Christ. First word, he was washed. Second word, you were justified. You were justified. Some of you know the meaning of that word. The mean justify means to pronounce somebody to be righteous. Now, if I know you pretty well, and if I know that you're guilty of stealing your neighbor's house, living with your neighbor's wife, drinking like a fish, I could say you're a righteous man, but it wouldn't make any difference. As long as I said that, it wouldn't be true. But if you come to Jesus Christ for cleansing, and it doesn't matter if you took that last drink an hour before you came into the baptistry, it doesn't matter if you stole that house last month, it doesn't matter if you slept with that woman last week, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are converted to Jesus Christ, if you are baptized into his name and are washed and cleansed by his blood, you can be justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He can pronounce you righteous. Does that make you righteous? Well, no, not physically. I mean, you were guilty of all those sins, weren't you? You did all those things. But what it says is God has made you something you're not. He has pronounced you to be righteous when you haven't been righteous. It's like the woman who comes in to a courtroom, General Sessions Court. That's a court where the judge has the idea that he can be the judge and the jury. There is no jury in that kind of court. And so you come into General Sessions Court, and here's a woman who has just been brought off the street for drunk driving. Now, she spent a couple of hours in the tank, but they bring her into the court to be judged by the judge. And she comes with her little girl, who's 5 years old. And the judge goes through all this about drunk driving and how she could have killed somebody and how it was terrible because of the wreck and all the things that you say about drunk driving. And right in the middle of his foray on drunk driving, somebody, the court officer brings him an envelope. And he opens up the envelope. And there's some money inside. And there's a note inside. And he reads the note. Very unusual to be interrupted in court by his court officer, but he reads the note. And he looks at the woman. And he says, "Young lady, I don't know his name, but there's someone in this courtroom today who has anonymously paid your fine. And he's asked me to exonerate you, to say that you're not guilty so you can go home and take care of your little 5-year-old girl." I want to tell you something. I don't want to ever see you in this courtroom again, because if I do, I'll throw you in jail. But for today, even though I know you're guilty, I'm going to say you're not and send you home with your little girl. See, that's what Jesus does for us. He knows how guilty we are. He knows how lost we are. He knows we're bound for hell, but he says, today I'm righteous. Jesus heals open wounds. He mends broken hearts. He lifts broken spirits. Jesus is our Savior because he justifies. And so we're washed and we're justified. And third word he uses is, he says, you were sanctified. Now I'm gonna tease a little bit. That's not a Church of Christ word, okay? Sanctified, that's a big word. That's a $20 word. That's maybe a $40 word that we don't use a lot in Churches of Christ. You were sanctified. Some of you know, though, what does sanctify mean? It means to make holy, doesn't it? It's the Greek word hagiazo. It means to make holy, to consecrate, to take something that's unholy and make it into something that's holy. Who can be holy? Well, we better answer that question, because the psalm says, who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart. That's the one who can come into the presence of God. So if you want to come into the presence of God, you've got to be what? Sanctified. You've got to be made holy. You have to come into the presence of God being holy. How do we do that? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This tells us what God does for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love of the Father? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? Isn't that remarkable? That he could take a sinner like you and me and call us a child of God. How wonderful is that? And that's what we are. Why is that? Because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And then he says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does that mean? Purifies himself, sanctifies himself, sets himself apart, consecrates his life, turns his life over, turns the leaf over, turns the dead man over to make him alive again. That's what sanctification is all about. How are we sanctified? Well, again, it's a God thing. You can't do it by yourself. You think you can make yourself holy? You better think again. It takes the blood of Jesus, number one. It takes God saying you're righteous, number two. But it also takes, well, let's look at what Scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says that Jesus suffered outside the gate so that he might make the people holy. Jesus makes you holy. Romans 15 says that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes you holy. All right. So Jesus makes you holy. The Holy Spirit makes you holy. But guess what? You also make you holy. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to another passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to lead a life worthy of the calling you have received. Worthy of the calling. What were you called to be? You were called to be holy. So he says, you've got to make an effort. It's not just God. It's not just the Holy Spirit. You've got to make an effort to be holy. And he illustrates that in no uncertain terms. Paul doesn't mince any words. So look over in chapter 4, beginning of verse 22. We're going to read a lot of verses here. So if you've got your Bibles, open it up and mark these verses, because this is what he calls on us to do if we want to be holy. Verse 22, and this relates to what the brother David read to us a few moments ago in Romans 6, you know, not to be sexually immoral. Well, right here it talks about more than that. He says, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. Well, what is that? How can we be truly holy and righteous? Paul doesn't stop. We stop sometimes with one verse. Paul doesn't stop there. Here's what he says. It's a long reading, but listen to what he says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. That just means don't be a liar. Okay? For we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Doesn't mean you can't ever be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you're angry with your husband, you're angry with your wife, don't go to bed angry, because that just gives the devil a foothold. Then you're angry the next morning. You're angry the next day. It goes on and on. Don't give him a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work, doing something useful with his hands. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's talking about gossip, among other things. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Verse 10, here's the powerful one. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, whenever we sin, we grieve God. We don't just hurt ourselves. We don't just hurt our wives. We don't just hurt our husbands. We don't just hurt our children. We grieve God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's, in a nutshell, how you are to be holy. And he calls on each one of us to be holy. In essence, what Paul says, and he says it more specifically in other passages, that we are like vessels of clay. Now, if you've seen vessels of clay, the pottery, the bowls, the glasses that are made from pottery, you know that that's been a process. Just like being sanctified is a process. Being sanctified doesn't mean you're perfect. I know a guy that I baptized in Connecticut 40 years ago, and he had a bad mouth. He led singing for us sometimes. And guess what? When he stepped out of the pulpit after church in a conversation with somebody, one of those bad words would occasionally slip out. Did that mean he wasn't a Christian? That mean he wasn't saved? That mean he wasn't sanctified? You know what it meant to me? The Lord's still got a lot of work to do on you, brother. And he's got a lot of work to do on me still, right? He's still working on me and you, because being sanctified is not something that happens the same way being washed and justified. See, when you're baptized into Christ, he washes you. Right at that moment, you are cleansed of all your sin. He justifies you. Right at that moment, he says you're not guilty even though you were guilty. And right at that moment, he, through his Holy Spirit, sanctifies you. But the work of sanctification is a lifetime process. He is always working to make you holy, to come into his presence. And you will fail sometimes, and you will sin sometimes. But the essence is you're trying, you're struggling with all your heart and all your life to be the child of God he called you to be. And like the pottery, there's a process in which he's shaping you and forming you on that wheel with his hands. Amen. But eventually what he has to do is take that piece of clay and put it into the fire. And in the fire, it is proven to be a valid, holy piece of work that God has done. And that fire in our lives is a process called life. It's the trials, it's the tests, It's the temptations. It's the tragedies. It's the suffering. It's the worship. It's everything that we go through in this life that makes us holy. And Paul says it's not done overnight. Philippians chapter 3. He says, verse 12. And you think of Paul, don't you? As the epitome of faithfulness. As the epitome of somebody who's really been made holy. As the epitome of somebody who is sanctified. But here's what Paul says. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this. Or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Boy, I love that statement. Because Paul is saying, brothers, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm in that crucible. I'm still within the fire. God's still working on me. And I'm trying to be holy, but I've failed a lot. And in that process, I'm just pressing forward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm trying to be what he called me to be. And if we're making that kind of effort, don't you know that God has a treasure on his hands that he's going to save? You know, there are some people who like to say, well, I'd like to go back to Pentecost. I want to do it like I did in the beginning. What do they mean by that? Well, what they're saying is, you know, there's been a lot of water under the bridge since I was first baptized into Christ. If I could just get baptized all over again, then that would clean it up. That'd make it whole. I could be ready to go to heaven if I could just get baptized again. Well, we know the scripture doesn't work like that. You die with Christ once. You rise with him for eternity. So you're only baptized once, but the scripture does tell us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, there's that word again, from all unrighteousness. So that's what we're doing. We're in the process of sanctification. And if there's ever a question, you know, there was a beautiful song. Actually, it was called a requiem. I don't know what that is, but that's what it was called. It was Mozart's last piece before he died. A musical piece, but it was also sort of like a mass. It was sort of like a thing to be presented to God. And in that requiem, Mozart talked a lot about judgment, about coming before God, about trying to be holy, about hoping to be saved. And in one of the last verses of that requiem, Mozart wrote this. Remember, merciful Jesus, I am the cause for your journey. In other words, remember, merciful Jesus, I'm the reason you came. I have good news for you. Jesus remembers. And he loves you more than anything else in this world. He wants you to be saved. Amen. And so he calls on you now, if you're not a Christian, to turn your back on sin and to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to help you to be made holy. But you remember that it's not just a bath, but it's a time when you were washed and you were justified and you were sanctified. If you want that more than anything in this world, you come to Jesus while we stand to sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Oh, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you fully trusted in this grace? This, how are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed? Oh, in the blood. Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your God? Spotless are they white? So are you. washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood? Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Spotless are they white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your soul be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed? Oh, in the blood, and oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Am I your garment? Spotless are they white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garment, let us stay with and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing from the soul done clean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, are you washed? Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Oh, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?